I invite you to open up God's Word, and we will be looking at the book of Ruth. Ruth, specifically, we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 2 this morning. Ruth chapter 2. Well, last week we started this story in the book of Ruth. In chapter 1, we saw the narrator introduce to us a family. This family was from Bethlehem, and they decided to leave Bethlehem and go to another land because there was a famine. The land that they went to was Moab, and as we saw last week, Moab was a strange choice for them to go to because of Moab's history with Israel being their enemy. This family ended up staying in Moab, but what followed was tragedy. We saw Elimelech die, leaving Naomi, his wife, as a widow in a strange land. Then we find out that her two sons who married Moabite women also die, leaving Naomi now just with her two daughters-in-law. Naomi then receives word that God has visited his people and provided for them food. So she decides to head back home. But a little bit into the journey, she tries to persuade her daughters-in-laws to go back to their homes and not come with her. Her persuasion works for one of the daughters-in-law, but for the other, Ruth, we see her display amazing loyalty and kindness to Naomi. Ruth decides to forsake her homeland, her gods, her family, to stick with Naomi and associate now with her family, with her land, and with her God. At the end of chapter 1, Naomi returns home. Everyone is excited, but yet confused a little bit. Is this indeed Naomi? And who is this woman with her? Naomi tells her fellow people not to call her Naomi anymore, but to call her Mara, which means bitter. Naomi says that God has dealt bitterly with her. She said, she went away full, but it was the Lord who brought her back empty. The big question that we are left with at the end of chapter 1 is, what will happen with Naomi? What will happen in her emptiness when she is back home? Will God continue to deal bitterly with her? And what will happen to Ruth, the one who has left everything to help serve Naomi? How will God deal with Ruth, who is an outsider now? Well, in chapter 2, the narrator moves the story along to show us God's kindness to provide for those who entrust themselves to him. You're going to see God's kindness to provide for those who entrust themselves to him. 3 points this morning. We're going to see God's kindness to provide for our practical needs. We're going to see our assurance that God will meet our needs. And then we're going to see how God meets our needs through one another. So God's kindness to provide for our practical needs, our assurance that God will meet our needs, and then how God meets our needs through one another. So let's go ahead and dive in. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 7 together. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came. And she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." All right, so in verse 1, the narrator introduces for us a new character named Boaz. We find out two things about him. He is a worthy man, right? Meaning he is a wealthy man who is also a prominent figure among his clan. And we also find out that Boaz is a relative of Naomi. He is a part of the same clan that her husband was a part of. These two pieces of information will help set up the story for us moving forward. Naomi and Ruth are now settled back in the city, but now the practical problems come to the forefront, like, what are we going to have for food? What are we going to do? Right, have you ever come back from a long trip and open up your fridge and you're like, well, okay, we have no food. we've been gone so long, right? We need to go shopping immediately. This is what was going through the minds of Naomi and Ruth. When they came back from Moab, they opened the fridge and cabinets and said, we don't have any food. What are we going to do? With no food to sustain them, Ruth doesn't sit around like Naomi does, who is seemingly sulking still in her situation. No, Ruth quickly jumps to take initiative and starts to figure something out for her and Naomi. She comes to the conclusion that she is going to head out and find a field that the owner will let her glean from. Now, notice that word glean in verse 2. Right, this is the most repeated word throughout our passage. What does it mean to glean? Well, there was a law in Israel that stated that farmers weren't supposed to harvest the edges of their fields. Or if the reapers missed anything or dropped something, they weren't supposed to go and get it. Well, what was the purpose for this? Well, there were a few reasons. The main reason was so that the poor, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner who did not have access to food, could come into the field and glean or pick up the leftovers, what was left from the harvesters that they didn't pick up or that they left. Right? This was a way to show kindness and mercy to the poor in Israel. It was an ancient social safety net, if you will. The second reason God says to do this, he says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 22, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and therefore I command you to do this. So what is God saying here to Israel in this law? Right? He's saying, out of all people, you should know what it's like to live in a foreign land. You should know what it's like to be mistreated. You should know the struggle for food. You would have loved to glean food in Egypt. So now you are going to show mercy and kindness to those who need it. So Ruth heads out and comes upon a part of the field that happens, the narrator says, to belong to Boaz. And then the narrator says, behold, right? Or look, surprise. Boaz came from Bethlehem to check on his field and workers. So what do we see here, right? Ruth so happens to come to the field that belongs to Boaz. Boaz happens to come at the same time, the same area that Ruth is at. Is this a mere coincidence? No. This is the providence of God at work. God is orchestrating this whole scene. When Boaz arrives, Ruth probably sticks out because she is not a part of this group. She is an outsider. So Boaz goes over to his head reaper and asks, whose young woman is this? Right? Not who is she, but whose is she? In other words, who does she belong to? Boaz's reaper fills him in. This is Ruth, who came with Naomi from Moab and shared with Boaz her attention to glean and gather in his field. So here's the turning point of the story. What will Boaz's response to Ruth's request be? Will he turn her away? Will he accept her request? but not engage any further since she is a foreigner and leave her to herself? No, we see Boaz do neither. We actually see him take the initiative to care for her. Let's go ahead and read verses 8 through 17. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and was about an ephah of barley. We see that Boaz cares for Ruth here in this section in two main ways. He cares for her by providing protection, and he cares for her for providing for her food. When Boaz learns of who Ruth is, he goes over to here and begins to talk to her. Right? He addresses her with a tender, "My daughter." He strongly urges her not to go to any other field, but only to glean and gather from his field. He has instructed her to stick with his young women in the field that are reaping. He also has instructed his young men not to touch her. Right, as a young woman who is poor, who is an outsider, we can see by Boaz's instructions how vulnerable Ruth was out in the fields by herself. Boaz recognizes this and sets in place a way to protect her while she works. After hearing this, Ruth is a bit overwhelmed. Right, she falls on her knees and asks Boaz, why are you showing me such favor? Why are you taking notice of me? I'm a foreigner. What is it to you?" Boaz didn't have to protect her like this. He had no obligation. Well, Boaz says, "I have heard all that you have done for your mother-in-law. Right, I've heard the way that you left your father and your mother. I've heard how you left your own native land to come to a land you did not know." And then Boaz blesses her. And this is interesting. He asks the Lord to repay her for all that she has done. That a full reward be given by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings she has come to take refuge. Right, the picture here, That ending picture here, is that Ruth has come under the God of Israel, who is like a mother bird, and who's using her wings to protect and comfort and shelter her children. Right, can you imagine Ruth hearing this? After all the sacrifice, after all the loss, after all the tragedy, after a quick turnaround upon arrival to a new land, only to head out to work in the fields of strangers, not knowing what could happen to her, Ruth hears that the God who she has entrusted herself to back in Moab has also seen what she has done. And he wants to repay her. Boaz has recognized that Ruth has placed her full trust in the God of Israel. Her words in chapter 1, verse 16 not only convey this, but her actions declare this as well. God has seen what she has done. This is comforting for those who, like Ruth, have shown that their loyalty to God has resulted in much sacrifice. Maybe you have left your job. Maybe you have uprooted your life to care for another. Maybe you have left a previous lifestyle in order to live a godly life. Maybe relationships have dissolved. The loyalty you have shown to God, not only in your words, but actions, are noticed by God, the one that you have entrusted yourself to. And he sees you, and he even wants to reward you. Entrusting yourself to God and God alone can be costly, as Ruth has shown us. But what you give up to follow God is nothing compared to what you gain in giving yourself to the creator and sustainer of the world. It's nothing compared to receiving from him the care and comfort of his mercy and kindness. Whatever you lose for entrusting yourself to God, he will provide and take care of. Ruth would have had her own protection within her own family and land, but she gave up that status to become a foreigner. What she lost by becoming a foreigner, she has now received with Boaz. So we see Ruth find favor with Boaz because he recognizes her confession and her actions as the one who has entrusted herself to the Lord. There's still something more that Ruth will receive from Boaz. She receives not only protection, but also food. And not only food, but an abundance of food. All right, we see this in verses 14 through 17. Boaz invites Ruth to lunch with the rest of his group. He gives her roasted grain, and she eats until she is satisfied. She not only has enough to fill her belly, but she even has leftovers. After lunch, Boaz has given more instruction to his young men, essentially telling them to drop some extra sheaves, some extra crop for Ruth to be able to glean from. Right? He's trying to give her a head start. At the end of the day, what Ruth ends up with was truly amazing. The narrator mentions the exact amount because it is truly remarkable how much grain Ruth gleaned in one day. Right? It was an ephah's worth, right? And you're like, yeah, sure, I know what that is. What in the world is an ephah? Right. That's translated for us to about 5.8 gallons of grain. Right. This would be about a half a month's wages. You think about where Ruth started at the beginning of the day to where she ended up at the end of the day. You think about who she was and what could have happened to her in the fields. And to come away with almost 6 gallons of barley was truly a kindness from the Lord. Ruth thought, if I could find favor in someone's field, I can maybe get enough for Naomi and I to maybe eat for tonight. Maybe I'll settle our stomachs of hunger for just a little. And then we'll worry about the rest tomorrow. Through the kindness of Boaz, they had full stomachs and plenty to eat or sell for the coming days. What we see in this section is not just an invitation to lunch, but it's an invitation into the community that Boaz is a part of. As one commentator points out, not only is Ruth fed, her status as a person to be accepted is demonstrated to the other workers. The story from start to finish illustrates the ways in which loyal action, kindness, and goodwill produce a surplus that can break down the dividing wall of hostility and open new horizons to shattered lives. In Boaz's kindness to provide protection and provide food for Ruth, he also is being kind to Naomi, something she hasn't experienced in a long time either. Her heart begins to fill with hope once again. And we see this in the last section. Let's go ahead and read verses 18 through the rest. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed is the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I'm worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you'll be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Right, so as Ruth is nearing the house after a long day, carrying almost 6 gallons of barley, Ruth walks in the door, and Naomi can't believe what she sees. Right? She's like, "Where in the world have you been? Where did you go? Who let you glean all that?" And Naomi is so excited that she just goes ahead and blesses the person that she doesn't even know who let her glean from. Ruth tells her that she has worked with Boaz. And Naomi responds after knowing who this man is that Ruth worked with, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Boaz's kindness to Naomi was shown in the way that he cared for Ruth. It is not just by being nice to a stranger. There's something deeper going on, which we find out when Naomi mentions that Boaz is one of their redeemers. A redeemer had different duties or obligations, but generally, especially a family redeemer, was someone who could deliver a family member out of trouble or danger. There was a responsibility there for this family redeemer. Naomi was seeing the actions of Boaz as one who was taking these responsibilities seriously before them and before the Lord, and therefore showing kindness to not only her, but her whole family. Boaz was showing loyalty to his family members who were in trouble. In her commentary, Catherine Sackenfield notes how loyalty is life-saving action, generally done by one who is in a unique position to offer such help. Thus, it is through Boaz that God's kindness to Naomi and Ruth receives its content and meaning. And then she says, divine loyalty takes shape in the community and in individual lives through human actions. And that's what we see happening here in our passage this morning. God's kindness coming through the lives of another. Naomi receives God's kindness through Boaz and Ruth. And Ruth receives God's kindness through the kindness and generosity of Boaz. We see an outsider come into the community and a family member be restored hope. Boaz is in a unique position due to his wealth and many crops to show loyalty and kindness to his family members in a very practical way to help meet their need and even give them more than they need. What we see in Boaz and Ruth are different ways that they have displayed loyalty and kindness. Ruth takes initiative on behalf of her mother-in-law. She courageously and diligently seeks to work to meet their practical needs. She steps out in faith and really trusts that in doing so, she would find favor with someone. Ruth shows us what it looks like to entrust ourselves when we are in need. To entrust ourselves to God and His sovereign plan, even in difficult circumstances. Even in the unknown. Even when we may not see how we will be provided for. But as the story unfolded, we saw that even though Ruth steps out in faith, God directs her steps to the right place for him to meet her needs. Coming to God as your refuge does not mean that your responsibility does not stop. It means that you give your work, you give your faith in your steps, and you bring it to God, and you say, do with this what you will. Provide for me as you see fit. Ruth, like us, should trust in the providence of God. Boaz shows us what it looks like to display kindness and loyalty when you have a unique opportunity to show it. Because in God's providence, he has blessed you with knowledge to share, money to give, or skills to use in order to bless those in need. And though Ruth and Boaz are good examples for us, we must look past them to someone greater. What will convince us to come under God's wings for refuge and stay there? What will give us assurance that when we do, that when we entrust ourselves to God, when we do turn from our old ways and turn to God, and when we do sacrifice to make God our only hope, when we do lead costly lives in order to serve God alone, that God will actually be our refuge, that God will actually provide in our need. Well, that's our second point, our assurance that God will meet our needs. For those assurances, we must look past mere human examples, though Ruth and Boaz are great examples for us. But we must look past them and look to the one who is uniquely fit to offer us such help. It is through our faith in Jesus that we can make God our refuge and know that he will provide for us. Why? Because he who is divine has made himself like us when he took on our humanity. And when he did, he suffered. And when he did, he died. He died to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And it's through his suffering and death that we are made clean, that our sins are forgiven. And why is that important, church? Because by the suffering of Christ, we have been brought into God's family. The writer of Hebrews says, "For he who sanctifies," that is Jesus, "and those who are sanctified," that is us who have placed their trust in Jesus, "have one source," that is the Father. And that is why he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brothers. Church, those who entrust themselves to Jesus, he is not ashamed to call you his own, to call you a brother or a sister. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, he has made us family. He has brought us into the community, the divine community. And because we are family, we share in all the privileges of a child of God receives. This is why we can pray, as we did earlier, to God as our heavenly Father. And we can actually ask him to provide for our daily sustenance. Give us our daily bread. Not only to provide for our daily sustenance, but for protection against our great enemy, the devil. And know that God our Father will provide what we ask, what we need, because we are part of his family. And Jesus does not neglect his brothers and sisters whom he died for. This is our assurance, church, when we come to God for refuge. He will protect and provide for our needs. So since we know who the one that we look to our refuge for, ultimately, what does this look like practically for you and I? How does God meet our needs? Well, he does so through one another. We know God can work to provide and protect in miraculous ways. But he often works through ordinary means, which takes shape through human agency. Remember what Sachin Field wrote? She wrote, "Divine loyalty takes shape in community and in individual lives through human actions." When Jesus sanctified us, he brought us into his family. And this family expresses itself through the local church, where those who have been redeemed by Christ are joined together by him. Our family status as a church places a weighty but glorious responsibility for God to protect and provide through us, through our words, through our actions. This can be seen in the passage we read earlier in Philippians chapter 4. In the beginning of that passage, we read that Paul knows what it looks like to have plenty, and he knows what it looks like to have little, to abound, and to be in need. But he says, in any circumstance, he has learned to be content with what he has, because he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But yet, he says, "It was kind of you to share," that's the key word there, "my troubles." Who is he speaking there to? He's speaking to the church. The church at Philippi partnered with Paul to supply his every need. Listen again to verses 18 through 19. Paul says, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Right? Notice the divine and human agency at work. The Philippians supply Paul with physical needs, and they do so through human agency as they send Epaphroditus bringing gifts to Paul. And then Paul says that these gifts are like a pleasing sacrifice to God. God is pleased with their sacrificial giving to their brother. And then what does Paul say? He doesn't say, "I'll pay you back, don't worry." No, he says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus." Paul may have received physical gifts to meet his physical needs for a moment, but the church receives a far greater gift, the never-ending riches of Jesus Christ that he supplies. Paul is saying that there is this giving and receiving between him, the church, and heaven. And that's what's going on here, church. You to me, you to one another, as all in a divine community that supply one another through the providence of God. And God is pleased when we help supply the need of another. So, church, let this be an encouragement to us to take up the honor and responsibility to show loyalty and kindness to our fellow church family. Yes, God has called us to do good as opportunity arises, to do good to all, that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. But as Paul says in Galatians 6, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why especially the household of faith? Because God takes care of his spiritual family through the kindness and love of other members in the spiritual family. Just like Boaz took the responsibility as a redeemer to care for his family member. For those who come to seek God for refuge should experience that refuge in a tangible way in the church. Though the church is made up of imperfect people, God chooses to bless you through the kindness and loyalty of other members of this spiritual family. There are things that we as human beings can't provide for one another, right? We are not Christ to those around us. But there are many things we can provide that God has called us to. We can be a family to those who might lose a family when they commit themselves to Jesus Christ. We can welcome those into the family who are seeking to make Christ their only refuge and help them follow him faithfully. We can provide help to those who are in need. We can help protect those who are vulnerable in our midst. All because Jesus has made us his own. And now we identify closely, like family, with him and his people, with God as our Heavenly Father. With the knowledge of being a relative and redeemer, Boaz took on the loyalty, generosity, and kindness that he has been shown by God. And that gets displayed in practical ways. God did not leave Ruth or Naomi on their own, but provided for their needs through a family redeemer. Oh, what great confidence and courage we can have knowing that all we need is supplied by Christ, which makes us a tangible difference when we are seeking refuge. As the narrator introduced this idea of a family redeemer briefly here in chapter 2, we see the way that Boaz takes that responsibility to meet his relatives' needs and does so with abundance. But as we look forward to the rest of the story, the status as a redeemer is needed not only to help meet practical needs, but it will help provide an even greater need in the life of Ruth and Naomi and in the life of you and I. And that's what we'll see further on as we journey together through the book of Ruth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our passage this morning. We thank you that you have brought us into your family, that in your providence, nothing surprises you. Our need does not surprise you. Our trials do not surprise you. And in your providence, there are unique people to supply our needs. So Lord, I pray this morning for our own body, our own spiritual family, that we would not only say we are family in word, but also in deed, that we would continue a faithful walk towards in this life as sojourners and exiles, but to do so walking together in the kingdom of Christ. Citizens of heaven, family in the family of God. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us to lift our eyes and to see our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one who uniquely gave us confidence and assurance to bring us into your family, to let us know, Father, you do provide all that we need. That you love us, that you notice us, what we are going through and what we need. Lord, guide our steps. Guide our steps to the right places, to the right people who need it. Help us to be satisfied in you. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen.